Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want to speak to you today under the title of The Great Storm Calmer. The Great Storm Calmer. Year was 1900. Galveston, Texas was one of the most thriving, prosperous cities in the United States. It was booming. Had a population of almost 38,000 people. It was the fourth largest municipality in Texas. It had one of the highest per capita incomes in all of the United States. It had many ornate business buildings on a part or a stretch there, or a part of the city called the Strand. In fact, the Strand was considered to be the Wall Street of the Southwest. Galveston, Texas was situated on a natural harbor here in Galveston Bay. And so all of the trade that came in to this part of the country came through Galveston. Galveston was one of the biggest our busiest ports in the entire nation, 1900. On September the 8th, 1900, a Category 4 hurricane slammed ashore. The eye actually entered at a part of the island called Jamaica Beach. Storm surge with this Cat 4 hurricane was 15 feet. At that time, there was no storm wall, or there was no barrier wall. The highest natural point on the island was just over 8 feet. With a storm surge of 15 feet, every building on the island was inundated. Almost every one of them were destroyed, and if they weren't destroyed, severely damaged. The Great Hurricane of 1900, because they didn't have, they didn't name their hurricanes back in that day, and so it's just known as the Great Hurricane of 1900, is the deadliest natural disaster ever to hit the United States. Somewhere between 8,000 and 12,000 people lost their life, most of those on Galveston Island. The exact number cannot be ascertained. But people died not just in Galveston, but throughout the United States as the storm swung up along the East Coast. The Great Storm, 1900. Now, I'm going to guess that not any of us were around in 1900 to experience the Great Storm. But I'm also going to assume that every one of us were around in 2017 to experience a hurricane known as Harvey. In fact, Hurricane Harvey ranks as one of the most costliest, not one of the most deadliest, because there were people who lost their life during the event known as Hurricane Harvey, but not too many people. But it was one of the most costliest natural disasters in the history of our country. And if your home was flooded or destroyed by Hurricane Harvey, then I would guess that in your mind, that is the Great Storm. The Great Storm of 1900 may have been a great storm, but it really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to us because we didn't live through it. But the Great Storm of 2017, that has some meaning. And if it wasn't that storm, there would be some other storm. Donna and I have lived down here on the coast now for just over 11 years, and we had the privilege of coming in 2008 when Hurricane Ike came ashore, and then in 2017 now with Hurricane Harvey. But you know, I got to thinking about it this week, because where we come from, there's no hurricanes. But where we come from, there's something called tornadoes. And you know, I got to thinking about it, no matter where you go, storms come in different shapes, different forms. They may be called different things. If you live in California, maybe it's drought and wildfire and mudslides. If you live in Hawaii, maybe it's volcanoes. You know, if you live in Canada, maybe it's blizzards or nor'easters or whatever they're called up there. Wherever you go, there are different types of storms. And these storms impact life in many and varied different ways. If they take your home out or your family out, they're great storms if it's somebody else. Because if you think about it, who they affect or who they impact determines whether or not it's a great storm or not. If it happens to you, it's not so big. If it happens to me, then it's a great storm. I mean, you understand how we all approach these things. But you know, it's not just natural disasters that are storms of life. They're all different types of storms. They come in different shapes and sizes. Financial storms, interpersonal relationship storms. If you've been through a divorce, that's a great storm. If you face the death of a family member, as one of our little ones mentioned to me earlier in the children's sermon, that is a great storm. The question is, how do we weather, or how do we make it through the storms? Because regardless of who you are, what you are, or how much money you have, or how long you live, sooner or later, you're going to face a storm or storms. And the truth is that there are great storms, but there's also a great storm calmer. And what I want to do today is I want to focus on the great storm calmer, because honestly, if we were to focus more on the great storm calmer than we focused on the great storms, what we would find is peace and that thing that Jesus talked about, that abundant life. Maybe we wouldn't be so overwhelmed when the storms come, because they're going to come. Sooner or later, we face storms. But when we go to the great storm calmer, when our focus is on Him rather than on the storm, what we find is we find help and hope and life. And that is our text this morning in Matthew chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, Jesus has just finished up a time of teaching in the lakeside community known as Capernaum, there on the Sea of Galilee. And now he's going to take a trip to the other side. And the word tells us, beginning in verse 23, that as he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to die." Now, put it that way, a little bit later, I'm going to point out that we don't hear the inflection of their voices. It's easy to sit here and read, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." Probably it was more like, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." Something like that. Verse 26, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, you of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. I want you to notice that last verse again for just a second. Keep your focus on it. Notice that when Jesus calmed the storm, the men were amazed. That word amazed is the same word that's used actually earlier in the chapter when the centurion came to Jesus, because the centurion had a servant at home that was sick, and he was interested in Jesus healing his servant. And Jesus said, "Okay, let's go to the house." And the centurion said, "No, all you got to do is speak the word, because I'm a man under authority and I give commands. I know you can do that. Just speak." And the text says that Jesus was amazed at the man's faith. Same word here. These men see Jesus speak, the wind stop, and they're amazed. Really, you know, if we were to put it in today's parlance, maybe we would say their jaws went slack and agape, right? So they were just standing there with their mouth open. What in the world is this all about? And then it says they ask the question, "So what kind of man is this?" The question really is, who is this man? It's the same kind of question that was asked back in Nazareth when Jesus was there, his hometown. And the folks said, well, wait a minute. What kind of man is this? He's the carpenter's son. All he is just a carpenter. A carpenter can't heal anybody. A carpenter can't do anything. A carpenter can't stop a storm. A carpenter might can help rebuild the house after the storm. But if he's just a carpenter, right? This is the point. If Jesus is just a carpenter, ultimately every one of us have to ask and answer this question for ourselves. What kind of man is this? Who exactly is this? Is he just a carpenter? Is he a good man, a good teacher? Does he have some good things to say? Maybe something that if I were to, you know, maybe do some of these things in the Sermon on the Mount, maybe I'd have a little bit better life. I mean, is that all he is, or is he more? Can he really do what he says he can do? This is the $64,000 question, or the $1 million question, or whatever it is. Who is this man? And they came to answer that question based upon what they had just seen him do. Turns out that he is the great storm calmer. Beloved, I would like to suggest to you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that we encounter in Scripture is the same Jesus that's available to each one of us. The same Jesus that died for your sins. The same Jesus that wants to have a living, loving relationship with you. The same Jesus that wants to walk in life with you. And if you will take this Jesus at his word and put your faith and hope and trust in him, you will find life. You will find the great storm calmer. I want to talk to you this morning under that heading, the great storm calmer. And I want to just mention a couple of things as we just kind of go to the text and unpack the text, okay? First one is this, and just see some things that maybe we need to understand if we're going to put our faith and trust in him. First one is this, Jesus calms storms, he doesn't prevent them. He calms storms, he doesn't prevent them. Now, I want to say that phrase with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this, I don't know that he prevents them. Okay. Now, it may be that there are some storms in life that we don't have to face because when you're walking with Jesus, he keeps you out of the path of the storm. That may very well be true. Those things that we really don't understand, that God is at work doing behind the scenes, you know, in ways that maybe we can't always see or understand because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. It may very well be that there are a number of storms that we would face that he actually prevents or keeps us from facing. I would just go ahead and acknowledge that. I'm not sure about that. But what I do know is that just because you're a child of God or just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to face storms. I mean, the point here is that Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. That didn't stop the storm from coming on the sea. That didn't stop the disciples from fearing that they were going to die, okay? So just having Jesus in your boat, let me put it this way. Just having Jesus in your boat doesn't mean that you're never going to face storms in life. In fact, look again at the text. Verse 23, it says, he got in the boat, he being Jesus. Verse 24 says, and suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea. So in other words, they got in the boat, they started out across the sea, and immediately or suddenly they were involved or enveloped in a storm. Now, probably night had fallen at that point. And let me just give you a personal word of testimony. I've actually seen this very thing happen. I think I've mentioned to you before. Back in 1987, when I was a student at Hardin-Simmons, I had the opportunity to go over to Israel and do or participate in an archaeological dig there at Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really just a freshwater lake. It's 6 miles wide. It's about 12 miles long. It's kind of kidney-shaped, okay? It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's actually located about 800 feet below sea level. And it goes on down to the Dead Sea, which is about, the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee, goes on down to the Dead Sea, which is about 1,300 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is ringed by a series of hills, or they call them mountains. If you've ever been to to Colorado, you would say these were just some hills, some foothills, that have valleys that wind through these hills as they go down to the lake. What happens is the wind will pick up, and those valleys kind of act as funnels, and they literally throw the wind down onto the lake. When this happened actually several times, we were there working at Capernaum, and we would swim in the Sea of Galilee every afternoon after we had finished working. It's a really interesting thing, pretty cool thing. But what would happen is sometimes the wind would pick up just like that, and all of a sudden what had been a nice, calm little lake would turn into a raging, wind-swept, I don't know what the word to use, inferno maybe, although there weren't no fire, right? And so it was just a raging torrent, and it would happen just like that. I witnessed that very thing happening personally. This is exactly what happens. Jesus is in the boat. It's nighttime, no light, and you can imagine the fear that welled up in the hearts of these men. The point is this, even though Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, the storm still came. His presence there did not save them from experiencing the storm. And I say that because many believers make the mistake that if I'm a Christian and I'm faithful, then that ought to keep bad things from happening to me, right? I mean, what's the point of being a Christian if you're going to have to face everything that everybody else faces? I mean, so I get saved, Christ in me in Christ. And if Christ is in me and I'm in Christ, then that ought to make me immune from the storms. Now, let me back up and say it may very well make you immune from some storms. I don't know which ones he might keep from happening to you or to me. But I do know that it doesn't make us immune from all storms. Storms come. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or how long you've followed Christ. And a storm is a trial or a tribulation. It's something that disrupts your life. And they come regardless of your faith. The Bible never says that you won't have storms as a Christian. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter wrote, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." He's talking to Christians and he's saying, look, you shouldn't, you know, when something bad happens, and he calls it the fiery ordeal, that's the storm. When a fiery ordeal comes, you shouldn't be shocked thinking that this is unusual, it shouldn't happen to me. I mean, that's our tendency to think that way. My house shouldn't flood, I belong to Jesus. I shouldn't get cancer, I'm a Christian. I mean, if being a Christian doesn't keep me from all of that stuff, you know, what's the point? And what Peter says in that verse there is that it might very well be that sometimes Jesus leads us into the storm because there's some kind of test or something that he's going to teach us. In fact, think about this. If you never face a storm, you'll never know that Jesus can calm a storm. And so you can't really trust him. So just simply this. When you find yourself in the middle of a storm and you say, but wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Don't get mad at God. Don't blame God. Don't decide you're going to quit coming to church or I'm not going to read my Bible anymore because what good does it do here? I've been faithful. I tithe. I do all this stuff. And yet this bad thing happens to me. When you face the storm, don't be surprised. Is if something unusual happens because even when Jesus is in your boat, the storms come. Simple as that. Second thing is this. Storms are magnified by our fears. Storms are magnified by our fears. So here are the disciples. They find themselves out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It is now a raging torrent. Water is, the waves probably are breaking over into the boat. And man, they're bailing for all it's worth. And they're afraid. Down in verse 26, when they finally wake Jesus up and he asks them the question, why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid? Now, let me just point out to you that if the professional fishermen who spend a lot of time out on that lake are afraid, then probably it was pretty bad, okay? So it's a bad, bad storm. And you can tell how bad it is because here they are, you know, man, they're bailing for all their life. And now they're worried, we're going to go down. And there Jesus is asleep in the boat. So these men were actually facing two storms. They were facing the outside storm and they were facing the inside storm. They were facing the wind and the waves and they were facing the fear that was welling up on the inside. Two storms really were raging that day. And what happens is the inside storm actually magnifies the outside storm. You know, you see this all the time. Whatever you think of him, in 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected president. He was actually elected in 32, became president in 33, he was inaugurated. And in his inaugural address, 1933, this is the height of the Great Depression. Millions of people have been put out of work. They're in soup lines and all over the place. And people are wondering how in the world we're going to make it. And is everything just going to collapse? And FDR, in his inaugural address, right at the very beginning, said this. He said, "This great nation will endure as it has endured. It will revive and will prosper. So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." One of the most famous speeches that a president ever made. And you know, he was speaking the truth. And honestly, that speech itself, or that thought, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, was something that rallied the nation because it gave folks, you know, an understanding and a hope and a desire. What happens is fear paralyzes us because it magnifies the storm. It makes us look at the storm and say, we're never going to get out. That's why he said, really, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. You ever heard the name Paul Harvey? I used to love to listen to Paul Harvey's comments, you know, and the rest of the story. Paul Harvey used to like to tell a story about a farmer who was raising some chickens. And there was something getting into his chicken house, killing his chickens. And so he loaded his shotgun, kept it by the door. And one night he heard something out in the chicken coop. He heard the chickens making a noise. He knew what was out. He thought maybe it was a little fox or something like that. He was going to go out and shoot that fox and get rid of, you know, the menace to his chickens. It's late at night. He gets up out of, hears the chickens. He gets out of bed. He grabs the shotgun. He starts heading down to the chicken coop. But on his way down, he begins to question just a little bit. Well, wait a minute. What if it's not a fox? What if it's a mountain lion or something? And he begins to wonder, you know, well, what would I do then? And with this shotgun, and so he's got his shotgun and he's walking down and he swings the door open, and about that time, his old hound dog, Blue, cold-nosed him. You know what I'm talking about? So Blue came up behind him and stuck his head up under his nightshirt and cold-nosed him on his behind, okay? Boom! The shotgun goes off. 30 chickens lost their life that night. And Paul Harvey says, it wasn't the shotgun that killed the chickens, it was fear. It was fear that killed the chickens. That's what fear does. It magnifies the storm. And you ever thought about it? When do you feel most afraid? You feel afraid when you're facing hard times, but you face it when you're alone. You know what the enemy tries to do? He tries to isolate us and make us feel like that we're the only ones going through this, or we don't have anybody, or nobody else understands, or nobody knows. He does this even though we might be right in the middle of our family or right in the middle of our church family. He has an innate ability to separate us. This is why the church's one foundation is so vital. We have one another. He's given us one another. And we need one another. Because when you're walking through this with somebody else, when you're in the storm and you've got somebody else to hold on to, there's courage, right? By yourself, fear begins to well up. So here are the disciples, and they're feeling alone. Why? Because Jesus is asleep in the boat. They felt like that they had been abandoned by Jesus. But he hadn't abandoned them. And he never abandons you. Do you know Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. As long as you got Jesus, and we're talking about salvation again, Christ in me, me in Christ. As long as you've got Jesus, you're never alone. In Isaiah 41:10, the Bible says, do not fear, for I am with you. This is the Lord God speaking. Listen to this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Now, beloved, that's a faith. To believe that is a faith. It takes faith. So I either believe that or not. I either believe that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me, that he's with me. I either believe or I don't, that God will never leave me, that he will not abandon me, that he will strengthen me, that he will walk with me. I either believe it or not. Now what happens is fear destroys faith. Faith destroys fear. And this is why the scripture continually encourages us to come back to God by faith. There's an old saying, and when I first heard it, it didn't make any sense, so it might not make any sense to you, but if you think about it, it makes sense, and I've thought an awful lot about it. This is the old saying. Fear knocked on the door, faith answered, and no one was there. Fear magnifies the storm. Faith is what calms the storm. Third thing is this. Jesus hears the cry of the storm tossed. Jesus hears the cry of the storm tossed. So these disciples felt alone. They felt abandoned. They were afraid. All because Jesus was asleep in the boat. So the smartest thing they could ever do was wake up Jesus. I mean, evidently they had been sitting there trying their best, bailing water, whatever it was, trying to head into the waves, trying to get the sails right. Maybe by this time the sails broke. All the time Jesus is asleep, which is a testament to his humanity. Evidently he was just worn out, tired, and they did the smartest thing that anybody could ever do when you face a storm. They prayed. It doesn't say they prayed, but that's exactly what happens here. I mean, notice that they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, save us, we're going to die. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we don't know the inflection or the volume of their cry. I personally believe that probably it was about, you know, three pitches above their normal voice, and it was, it was more of a scream, Jesus, save us, we're going to die. You know, I mean, you can just imagine, you know, if you'll just think along with me. It was basically, Lord, help! And I mention that because it's important for us, I think, to notice that the prayer was not a real ornate prayer. It was just a simple little prayer. You know what I've noticed, because I hear this, some of us are kind of hesitant to pray, certainly to pray out loud, because we don't really know, you know, we think we don't know how to pray. If you ever want to hear, a beautiful prayer of a guy who's just talking to God, you know, just listen to Riley Guillory pray. You know, I love to hear that brother pray, but because he's just talking to God. Some of us don't want to pray. We don't want to pray out loud because we think we don't know how to pray, because we think that you have to pray, you know, like in the King James sometime, right? And I mention that because I listen to 105.7. Most of the time that's on my radio. It's a Christian station. And early in the morning, about 6 o'clock or a little before 6, there is a guy that comes on and he does a little program and he prays, and he always prays in the King James English. You know, it's, O Lord, thanketh thee for thy great blessings. Thou hast, you know, blessed us. You know, I mean, you know, I'm sitting when I listen to him, I'm thinking, why in the world does he pray that way? Does he think that makes him more spiritual, or that maybe God hears the King James English? I mean, is that the way we really? Would we say, oh, sistereth, thou art, you know, I mean, is that the way we talk to one another? If we don't talk to each other, why do we talk to God that way? But you know what I've also noticed? I mean, some of us think that's the way we got to pray. And listen, if you pray that way, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you anyway. Go for it. Listen, you talk to God any way you want to. But let me just point something out to you. When people are in trouble, okay? When people are facing the storm, when you don't have time for all the these and the thous and the therefores, you know what happens? Just that guttural cry, God, help me. And let me tell you something. God hears the cry, that cry, maybe even more than he does, you know, the proper King James English. What I'm saying to you is you don't have to know how to pray, you know, those flowery, perfect prayers in order to cry out to God, and it's the cry of the heart that Jesus hears. Lord, we're dying here. Help us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now most of the time we quote that verse when we're talking about salvation. So if you call upon the name of the Lord, right, then you'll be saved, right? You'll get salvation. Beloved, can I just point out to you that that is a very beautiful promise for every day? He's not just saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from hell, okay? He didn't qualify it that way. It's just, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon the name of the Lord. This is the prayer that God hears in the 34th Psalm, verse 17. The Bible says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. And by the way, this is why you don't have to fear the storm, because you're never alone, because Jesus hears the cry of the heart. Last thing, real quick. Jesus is the great storm calmer. Put all that together and this is what you get. Jesus. No one else, nothing else. No other name. Just Jesus. And I know the tendency is, well, Brother Greg, you just keep talking about Jesus, just Jesus. I mean, really? I mean, isn't there more? Give me, you know, like five things that I need to say or do, or you know, give me a place to go, or give me some Hail Marys to say, or whatever it is. No. Just Jesus, he is the great storm calmer. You know, there's a couple of things about this story that I just love. First of all, there's the part that Jesus is asleep. And again, that just emphasizes his humanity. He was just wore out. He was asleep. It also, I think, shows his confidence. Second thing is when they wake him up, I want you to notice his reaction. He wasn't panicked. And if you've ever been in the midst of a storm, especially out in a little boat somewhere, the panic can well up very quickly and very easily. I want you to notice that Jesus, when he woke up, he didn't say, oh no, what are we going to do now? I'm not a sailor. You guys, what are y'all going to do, man? Bail? I mean, no, that's not, that wasn't Jesus' response. They wake him up and he's like, well, what's the problem? Well, Jesus, you know, see the waves crashing over the top? Look at the water down in the boat. And, you know, Jesus is like, well, hold on just a minute. Why are y'all so afraid? And then Matthew says he just speaks the word. He rebukes the storm. When Mark tells this story in Mark chapter 4, the word that Jesus uses is basically a word that a parent would use for a child. It's just hush up, hush now, hush. So what happens is Jesus, not in a panic, but just kind of, what's going on? What is the matter with you guys? He just kind of stands up. I love this. And he just says, hey, hush up. Boom. What Matthew says here is when he rebuked the storm, let's see, this is in verse 26. The next phrase is, and there was a great calm. See that word great? The Greek word there is mega. Basically, it was a mega calm is what it says. It was an incredible calm. Like there wasn't even a wisp left of the storm. A mega calm. And this is in my mind's eye basically what happened. So Jesus gets up and says, hey, hush up. And then he looks at the guys and they're sitting there, you know. He lays back down and says, I tell you what, boys, wake me up when we get to the other side. Remember, because Jesus had said we're going to go to the other side. Can I just say something at this point? I'd encourage you to write this down. When Jesus is in your boat, you're always going to make it to the other side. If Jesus says we're going to go to the other side, and that's what he said. He got in the boat and said, we're going to the other side. Now I'm going to sleep. Listen, when Jesus is in your boat, you're going to make it to the other side. This is why we keep coming back, you know, to God's word. We keep coming back to him because we've got to find out what he says. We've got to find out what he promises and then take him at his word. Take him at his word. I got a feeling that Jesus just laid back down and said, wake me up when we get to the other side. Because remember, I told you we're going to make it to the other side. Beloved, all storms pass sooner or later. The miracle here is the suddenness, okay? So we find ourselves storm-tossed. And Jesus brings peace. And he still does that today in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I told you these things so that, watch this, in me you will have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered or overcome the world. Now, did you catch that again? In me you will have peace. Beloved, Jesus is the peace that passes all understanding. We live in a stormy world. We're not denying that at all. Storms are going to come. Doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are, how much faith you have, how much faith you don't have. You're going to face storms in life. Everybody faces storms. Jesus is the one who brings peace. He's the great storm calmer. If I could do nothing else this morning, I just want to exalt Jesus. I want to lift him up. I want you to see Jesus as the one that you need in your life if you're looking for peace. You know, I've been in the ministry now I'm working on my 34th year. I tried to count it up. 1986, I became pastor of Nolan Baptist Church. 34 years I've been in the ministry. And during that time, I've walked with a lot of different people through a lot of different things. I've seen a lot of joy and happiness and celebration. I've seen a lot of sadness and sorrow and sickness. And, you know, even today, we have a number of people in our church that we're walking through some very difficult times with. I've seen a lot of storms in this life. I've seen storms come to everybody in all shapes and sizes. You know what never ceases to amaze me is the way that God's people, and I'm talking about God's people who put their faith and trust in him, not just the ones who, you know, give lip service to it. And you say, well, I'm not sure about that because I don't know if I've got that much faith. You know, Jesus said, don't take a whole lot of faith, just a little bit of faith. Mustard seed faith, but it takes faith. If you got the faith size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain or this storm or whatever it is, be gone. Because Jesus is the great storm calmer. And it never ceases to amaze me to watch God's people who love the Lord and know that they are loved, to see the peace that they exist with in the midst of the storm. We've got a woman in our church. She just joined the church just a couple of months ago. Her name is Sandra Wolf, and she is very near death today, I'll tell you that. And if you were to go and visit with her, I know many of you have, she has the sweetest, most joy. She's dying, and she knows it. But she also knows that she's got a Savior. and the peace that passes all understanding is guarding her heart. That's the only way to describe it. Guarding her heart through Christ Jesus. And you know what? That same storm calmer that Sandra has experienced is the same storm calmer that lives for you. And my question to you this morning is, are you facing storms? You know, maybe it's been a smooth ride for you. But you know, as one of my little friends said just a moment ago, death, ultimately there's a final storm. It's called death. How are you going to face that storm? How do you face the storms of life? I just want you to know, beloved, listen to me. Jesus is the great storm calmer, and He is all you need. And if you would just put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you would give Him your life, you know what? He would take just the way you are, and Christ in you, and you in Christ means never alone, means I've found the way for life and peace. Because the great storm calmer, all He's got to do is say, hush up. The winds and the waves obey Him and everything else in this universe. This is Jesus, and He is for you. Father, would You help us today as we just, God, as we seek Your face, Lord, I pray that You would help us to rest in You. As You rest, Lord, from Your work that was for us, God, I pray today that You would just take over, and Lord, that our faith would be strengthened, our faith would be made alive as You quicken our hearts and our minds, as You're exalted and we just put our faith and trust in You. Let us, Lord, as individuals and as a people, as a church, look to Jesus, the great storm calmer. Lord, it's our prayer today as You just move in this place and we, Lord, just respond to Your word. I pray in Jesus' name.